Well, good morning once again, church, and welcome. Slim pickings this morning. July. July has arrived. Well, you know, it's exactly 16 years today that we began this work, opened up the church, July 2nd, 2000. And if I would have been thinking ahead of time, I would have brought my attendance record. I had kept attendance back then in a book, and every once in a while I go back and I read all the people that were present, and quite interesting to see who was all at the first service. But you know, it's been 16 years that we've been in operation, and to me that's remarkable. It doesn't feel like 16 years in some ways. In some years it feels like 160 years. No, I'm just teasing. But it's gone by quickly. And you know, if anything, over the last 16 years, I've seen God is faithful. God has been very faithful. He's always been there for us, and we've never had any major needs in the church. Or, you know, we had a few hiccups along the way, but basically, I know that from the time that we started and to where we are now, there's been many lives that God has touched through us. So, happy birthday. I don't know how else to say it. And you know, I remember when I first stepped into this pulpit, I was under the impression that it was only temporary. And I can remember back in the day, I would think, okay, Lord, if you just get me through this week, we're good to go. Hopefully by next week, or, you know, the week after, there might be a pastor in place. And I remember the fear I used to face each week, and the nerves and the jitters, and it was a growing experience. There's no doubt about it. But you know, I do know one thing for sure. Had the Lord shown me then at that time where I was in my walk with the Lord, had he really shown me ahead of time that I would be in this pulpit for 16 years and 16 plus, you know, as long as the Lord tarries, we will continue on. And if he would have showed me that I would have been in this pulpit week after week, I would never have started this work. Or I shouldn't say I, we started this work, but I would have never been in favor of it. So aren't you good that sometimes, or aren't you glad that God sometimes doesn't show you the end from the beginning? Because if he did, we wouldn't do anything. We'd be paralyzed by fear. So God is so good. And, you know, he's been faithful, and especially to me, in helping me to continue on and grow as we all grew together for the last 16 years, step by step. And you know, I found out that what God begins, he always finishes. God always finishes what he starts. And I also know that he finishes far above all the things we even can imagine he's able to do. Amen? This is our God, the God that we serve. He's a big God. And this morning I wanted like to share with you something the Lord has kind of really brought to light and really impressed on my heart. Concerning, we've been speaking about the life of rest again, and just concerning this life of rest. And what I felt in my heart was, we really, as many people in the church, and now I'm not pointing fingers or anything, but many people in church do not really understand what this life is. What type, you know, when you think of something, anything in your mind, you imagine, you're using your imagination. Sometimes you're not even aware of it. But we have ideas or a mindset, so to speak, as to what something is. And as a man thinketh about something, that's how he walks it out, or that's how he lives it, right? And sometimes we need to tweak the mindset a little bit, because many times we're walking along a certain path, and because of our mindset, it's leading us down this path, and it's like nothing ever seems to change. And sometimes we need to stop and take a look and say, am I thinking right? Am I seeing this right? You know? And sometimes it's just a little tweak that needs to happen in order for things to just begin to change. And this morning I want to just bring out what the Lord has been really, really dealing with me on in the life of the rest. We've heard so much about this life, and how very vitally important it is for us, you know, to labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest we leave a promise behind us. You know, we're told we need to labor, and this is a very important part of our Christian life, is to enter this rest. And we need to have the right picture or imagination, so to speak, of what this life of rest really is. Because how do we know when we're there? If we really don't understand, am I living, is this the rest? You know, and so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. So my question is this: how do we live in the rest when we really maybe aren't 100% sure of what it is? How do you do that? You know, so I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to begin with and turn to John chapter 6. Now we're going to use a passage of scripture that I've never heard used in this particular scenario before or in this interpretation, but it was what the Holy Spirit brought to my mind. And so I'm going to share it with you. John chapter 6. And I want to pick it up in verse 3. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The Passover, verse 4, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get enough bread to feed these people? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Philip answered him and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Remember we said that the number 200 always stands for insufficiency? So 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient that everyone may take a little food. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what's that among so many people? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they needed or as they would. When they were filled, he said unto disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they then gathered how many? Baskets full. 12 baskets full of fragments. So what has this story got to do with our living in the rest? Because that's what we're talking about here. What has this story got to do with it? Well, first of all, let's stop and think about the story. 5,000 people. Now that doesn't include, I don't know if that included the women and the children. It says 5,000 men. But even so, even if it wasn't more than 5,000, which it could have been more, that's a lot of mouths to feed. How many of you would agree with me? That's a lot of people. And even if you and I had had months to prepare for this, it would have still been a huge undertaking. 5,000 people. So this, to me, and it's what the Lord has shown me, is a beautiful picture of living in God's rest. Jesus and his disciples did not come prepared to feed 5,000 people. In the natural, you and I, and most people, we like to be prepared. We like to plan ahead. In fact, in most days, we're so busy planning and preparing for the day after or the next week after that the day goes by and we totally ignore the day. That's how we live our lives. In other words, we're so busy planning for tomorrow, we forget to live today. But you know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't say rejoice and be glad in tomorrow or next week. It says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the Lord made. Rejoice. Focus on it. Rejoice and be glad in it. Live in the day. Human nature wants to have all our ducks in a row. Ever heard that? Oh, well, we don't want to do this until all this is in place. We don't want to have children or have a family until we have all the money, we have the beautiful home, we've done all the traveling we want, our career is off to a good start, you know, we live in a great neighborhood. I mean, on and on and on. That's human nature, to be organized, orderly, you know, and have everything so that, you know why? Because we're trying to eliminate stress. Is that not true? We want to have things in order because we don't want to be stressed. And these little things stress us when things aren't in order. So we're trying to get our lives to a place where we don't have anything to worry about. And we can just now put our feet back, have the family, and enjoy the family. We somehow think in our mind that we can get to a place where we have no more stress. Did you know that? We don't even know that that place is there, but it is there. And we're all striving to get there. No more stress. Everything is, because if it's not one thing you're worried about or working on, it's another. You know, you just get the weeds out of the garden and they're growing in the flower bed. You get them out of the flower bed and the trees should be trimmed. You trim the trees and then that's kind of how life goes. We just flip-flop from one thing to another, getting things in order. Then the house needs to be cleaned. The laundry needs to be done. The house needs to be painted. Does it ever quit? Is everything ever going to be in order in your life? Probably not. So we are a people who like to have our ducks in a row. You know, lots of money in the bank. Everything is in order. In other words, what the Lord showed me was you never really feel in your heart like you really arrived to the place where we want to be in this life. Anybody feel like they're arrived? Yahoo! There's no place else to go. I don't know about you, but I don't feel that way. And every day, you know, you don't even know these thoughts are going on in your mind. It's like you're pushing, pushing, pushing. And sometimes if you stop and you examine the whole thing, you wonder, what am I pushing for? What is it that I am after? You know, and that's how I felt. And the Lord was bringing that to my attention about me. Now, I'm speaking about me, and I know, and I've said this so many times, if these kinds of thoughts are going in my mind, I know they're going on in yours as well. So we somehow get the idea that we've on this side of heaven, we still haven't arrived to the place where we really want to be. There always seems to be something that's not quite complete yet. And I don't know how many times we have heard in the defense of being an organizer and a planner, how many times people have said to us, yeah, well, you know, God is very orderly. And he plans and he organizes. And that's true. I would imagine God is he's the God of all orderly. Is he not the God of all planners and organization? You know, no one can beat God's planning and organizing. Very organized. And I agree. And I'm so glad that he's a planner and he's an organizer and he's all those things. Because he has already planned and organized and prepared for your life so that we don't have to be such wonderful planners, organizers. He's looking after you. He's already planned it all. Everything you will ever need in this life, he has already planned for, organized, and prepared for ahead of time. Nothing in your life takes God by surprise. Nothing. He didn't ever stop and scratch his head and said, ooh, I didn't see that. What am I going to do? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. He knows everything about your life. He knows the things you need, the little things and the big things. You never have to worry about that. Because our Father lives outside of time. There's no time with God. And before you ever lived your life, the Bible tells us every day was written in a book. He knows exactly every step you're going to take, every thought you're going to think, every little thing and big thing that happens in your life, in your physical body. Everything is jotted down. In other words, he saw your whole life before you ever lived it. And he has ahead of time planned, prepared, and supplied freely everything that you will ever need in this life. All the help, all the provision, above anything you could ever imagine or dream. Our God is able to supply super abundantly above all we can ever even think or imagine for us in where? In Christ. But when you and I think of this life of rest, we can sometimes be deceived into thinking that until we see it in the natural, we're not in the rest yet. We haven't really arrived yet. You know, if you see that your bank account is still, you know, in the red, you don't have the sense that you've arrived yet. Come on, am I not being honest? You still somehow feel like you're not there yet. You know it's yours. You believe, you know, you confess, yes, you know, this is mine. But you have not arrived yet. You're not there yet. And so it's like it's still a walk. You're still there and you're still trying to get there. And then when that little, like I said, little thing, the money, I shouldn't say little, that's a big thing, is dealt with, then you're going to move on to something else. And until you receive the healing or whatever you're believing for in your body, you haven't quite arrived yet. And that is wrong thinking. We've got to change that way that we see it, or we'll never arrive. Now, let's go back to the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you had been Jesus on that morning, and your heavenly Father spoke to you and said, I want you to go to such and such a place, and while you are there, there's going to be multitudes of people that are going to come across your path that I want you to minister to unto today. And these people that I'm going to bring to you are going to be coming from all over, far and wide, close and far. What would be your reaction? Immediately, you would begin to start thinking about what God just shared with you, right? All the things like, oh my goodness, all these people, how are they going to hear me? I sure hope the acoustics are okay where I am. I mean, there's no point in these people all coming out if they can't hear me. So you see the thoughts start going right away, you know, oh dear. There's going to be so many people that out of that, those multitudes that are going to need healing. Oh, it is going to be a very long day. Because out of 5,000 people, there's probably lots that are sick, have some sort of a problem. So I'm going to be there probably all day. So I better plan to be away all day. It's going to be very, very, I'll be very tired. And then you sit back and you think for like, oh my goodness, these people are going to be there all day. What are they going to eat and drink? Like, there's no town close by where we can get some food or some water. Oh my goodness. Now what are we going to do? How can we have all these people there and they're going to be hungry and oh my goodness. And people are coming from distance, far away. By the time we're done, the stores are closed. There's no place to get food. They're going to be hungry. How are they going to get back home without eating? You see, your mind would just be going. Am I wrong? And so finally, you throw your hands up and you say, Lord, how in the world is this going to happen? How am I supposed to feed 5,000 people? Even if I knew it, there's no time to prepare. How much time would it take you to prepare for 5,000 people? Lord, what you're asking me to do is totally not impossible. I am not prepared. Don't you know, Lord, these types of meetings need lots of time and people to prepare? In other words, what I'm trying to say is in the natural, we want things in place ahead of time. Was it any different with the Israelites when God called them, brought them out of Egypt and said, okay, want to take you into the promised land? They wanted God to destroy the enemy, eradicate the enemy first. They wanted to see that they're going to be able to go in. And that's kind of how we are in life. We want to see the plan ahead of time. Aren't you glad that God didn't give Jesus enough food ahead of time? Could you imagine Jesus walking down the road carrying enough food, dragging enough food for 5,000 people? What would he have done with it in the meantime? How would he have even gotten it there if God had given it to him ahead of time? So, you know, God's never late, and he's very wise, and he knows all things. Sometimes you don't need it ahead of time, right? So do we have this idea that we have not yet arrived because we don't see it? We're not living the abundant life yet until we see that we have all our bills met and lots of money reserved in our bank account, our body is completely whole, healed, restored to health and youthfulness. We have a beautiful mansion. We have two vehicles parked in a three-car garage. All of our family members are saved, healed, doing well, prospering, serving the Lord. We're successful, off the charts in our jobs and in all of our relationships. How do you see this life as being? This life that we're all after. Well, you know what? I need to ask you a question to kind of put this in perspective. And this, you might laugh at these questions, but you who have children, which we all do in this room, let me ask you this. When your children come into your life, do you provide for them everything that they need? No, of course not. That would look totally ridiculous. Could you imagine? Do you give your children all of the food that they're ever going to need for their whole lifetime? Do you give them the money that they're going to need for the rest of their lives? No, you provide for them day by day by day, minute by minute. And children don't sit at the breakfast table and stress because they can't see or smell supper. Right? We can't see or smell a lot of the things that we need that day. Don't stress. God said he's going to provide. He will provide. A child doesn't stress because, Mom, I don't smell supper. I don't see it. How do I know it's real? How do I know you're going to have it on the table at 5 o'clock? And, you know, these are silly analogies, okay? But in the eyes of our Father God, that's how silly it is when we don't trust him. When we're looking ahead and saying, Lord, you know, I need this. God knows you have need of it before you even ask him. He's not going to leave you dangling. He's going to provide your need. In other words, for us not to trust God is just that silly in his eyes. And this is the kind of life, this is the life of rest that I'm trying to show us. What the Lord showed me was it's just living day by day, moment by moment, by faith. Stress over nothing. Make room for God. Don't be so busy planning that we don't see the things God brings into our lives, the opportunities. Sometimes we're so busy trying to plan and provide for ourselves that we miss it. We miss God's provision. And how many of us know that God's provision is way greater than our own provision? We get so busy, we miss opportunities that God sends across our paths. So the life of rest is really the just, those that are righteous by faith shall live by faith. Every day. Faith isn't a thing that we just apply once in a while when we have a need. Faith is every day, all day, walking with your Heavenly Father. And as I said last week, your relationship with God is very important to this life. But it's just trusting Him day by day by day. That is the life of rest. We have arrived. We're resting. That doesn't mean that we see everything provided with our natural eyes. No, that's not faith. That's what the world wants. The world wants to have all their ducks in a row and the money in the bank and the house and the cars before they will rest. No, no, no. We rest and God brings these things into our lives. That's the difference. And that's what we need to see. You've already arrived. You've got everything you need in Christ, no matter what the need. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to have enough money in your bank account for the rest of your life. God provides. You know, Abraham was called, or is called in the scriptures, the father of faith. So it's really just a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. And now we know that Abraham certainly wasn't a perfect man. We've proven that through the scriptures. But yet he pleased God greatly. God was very pleased with Abraham. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Abraham pleased God? And the question is why did Abraham please God so much? Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. I want us to turn over there this morning. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he, Abraham, believed God and in God's eyes. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So, okay, let's go back to living in the life of rest. We are to trust God every day, every hour of every moment. Never allow a bad thought to take hold of your mind, a thought of fear or lack in any way. The minute it comes, remember, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not lack. God will provide. It doesn't matter if at that moment when you're standing, that moment of time, you don't see it. And it doesn't look like it's even possible that it'll happen. Know this, God knows what you have need of. He's already prepared it for you. Not to trust God is silly. So Abraham, the father of faith, he lived that way. Why was God pleased? How did he please God? Abraham, the Bible says, just simply trusted in God. And in God's eyes, that's righteousness. Think about that. Focus on that. Meditate on that. He simply trusted God, and in God's eyes, that's righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed God. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Think about that. Abraham got up. He just left everything. His family, his home, all that he knew, all he was familiar with, he just left. And he took nothing with him but a tent. No wonder God was pleased. Could you do that? Could you just up and, okay, God said I'm supposed to leave. And you know what? This would be our reaction. We want to know, where are we going, God? What do you got planned for me there? How am I going to get there? What time am I going to arrive? How long is the journey? How long am I supposed to stay there? What kind of place is this? I mean, you'd go on and no. Abraham didn't ask anything. He just got up and he left. Wow. A man after God's heart. He just, sure, no problem. He didn't say, what am I going to eat on this journey? What should I take along to eat? You know, what am I going to live on when I'm out in the wilderness? It says he just wandered around and he lived in a tent. He asked no questions. He up and left. And no wonder he's called the father of faith. That took a lot of faith, a lot of trust in God to do that. Leave your family behind. God loves faith. Absolutely loves faith. It pleases him above all, greatly. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, without it, it is impossible to please God. In fact, Romans chapter 4, I want you to listen very carefully. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 tells us this. It says that in the eyes of God, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, if you think about that, on the flip side, whatever you do by faith, in faith, is righteousness. And the Bible talks about works of righteousness, acts and deeds of righteousness. Did you know that those are only acts and works of faith? We've been led to believe that they're good works, like, doing something good for someone else. Living righteously is living by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted as righteousness. God sees faith. Your faith is your righteousness. That's why it pleases God. What is your faith? It is a total dependency upon him and his goodness. That's what faith is. It's like a childlike trust between you and your father to provide everything that you need. God sees that as righteous. The world sees that as weakness. So whatever we do by faith or in faith, God sees it as righteousness. Whatever we don't do by faith, God sees as unrighteousness. That's a pretty sobering thought. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to have to give account as to why we didn't trust him. So when we look into the scriptures and we see the works of righteousness or the acts of righteousness, it's not something we do. It's simply trusting God. It's walking by faith. Even Abraham, you know, even after Abraham left the Ur of Chaldeans, I think is what the Bible says, his homeland, he asked the Lord this question. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. God said unto Abraham, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldean. Now, does anybody know what the word Ur means? I looked it up. Actually, it's quite interesting. The name Ur means fire. Even after God brings us out of hellfire, that means salvation. He says, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldean to give you this land to inherit it. God has brought us out of the flames of destruction in hell through Christ to give us an inheritance, right? To bring us into the land of rest, to inherit it. Verse 8, Abraham says, Lord, whereby shall I know that I will inherit it? Abraham asked God this question after he had left Ur. So what does that represent? What is that symbolic to us? Even after we're born again, after we've come to know the love of God in Christ, and we have an understanding now that God wants us to live a different life than what we lived before, we're told that by faith we can acquire all these things in Christ. We ask the question, how do I know for sure that God's going to heal me? How can I, you know, that, you know, when we first got saved and we were told, you know, God wants to heal you, God wants to prosper you, all these good things. And the question came into our mind, how do I know for sure? How can I have this unbreakable faith? How do I know for sure that God's going to, you know, we want to let go. Part of us is tired. Right? I wanted to say, okay, I let go and let God do it all. I just don't want to have to stress anymore or worry about all these things. How do we know for sure that we can know for sure that God is going to provide, that we can be like a little child and put our feet up and know that supper is going to be on the table and know that, you know, He's going to provide for us. We never have to be afraid ever. You know, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Allow not your heart to be troubled. 365 times in the Bible it's written, fear not. You know what? One for every day. It's important to the Lord. How do we know? How can we live that way? How can we live this life rest and really, really rest and just know God is going to supply everything we need? Well, Abraham had the same question. How shall I know that I will inherit it? And in verse 9, the Lord tells Abraham to take a heifer, 3 years old, a she-goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, and one turtle dove and a young pigeon. He tells Abraham to divide them in half, the heifer, the goat, and the ram, or in other words, cut them down the midst in half. But he was told to leave the pigeon and the turtle dove whole. And then in verse 17, it says that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. Now, what was happening here? God was cutting a covenant. This is how you're going to know Abraham. God cut a covenant. And He cut the covenant saying, unto you, or unto your seed, have I given this land. Now, when this covenant was being cut, where was Abraham? He was asleep. Verse 12 says, a deep sleep came upon Abraham. Now, he was asleep. This whole description is actually a picture of the new covenant that we have in the New Testament. Where was Abraham? He was sleeping. This covenant was made by God Himself with who? With Himself. Abraham had nothing to do with it. Abraham had no part of it to uphold. This is exactly what it was. God placed the obligation for the fulfillment of His promise to Abraham that he would inherit the land on Himself and Himself alone. And that is a picture of the new covenant. In fact, the dividing, why did they divide the animals? What was symbolic of that? In fact, the dividing of the animals is symbolic to mean that if God breaks covenant with Himself, that the same be done to the one who breaks the covenant. In other words, he should be cut in the midst, cut in half. That's what it is symbolic of. But you and I, we have the real covenant. We know that that is a symbol of the new covenant. We have the real covenant. Where were you and I when that covenant, the real covenant, the reality of that old one, when that thing was cut? Where were you and I? We were in Christ. We were dead in Christ. You had no part of that covenant. That covenant was cut between God and His Son Jesus. And if God were ever to dishonor Jesus and what He did at the cross, what do you think would happen? Think about it. That will never happen. How can I be sure, Lord? The covenant. Because I cut a covenant. Isaiah chapter 54, 10. God speaking about the covenant. He says, for the mountains are going to depart, the hills will be removed, But my loving kindness will not depart from you, neither shall my covenant of peace and completeness be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you. There is the promise that the covenant can never, ever, ever be broken. So we can kick back and say, ah, oh, I'm so glad that I don't have to stress about anything. Does that mean we don't do anything? No, no, no. But there's no stress. If things just don't seem to be working out exactly the way you had planned it in your brain or in your mind, God's got another way. Just know, trust that. Trust it always, every day. Don't allow your mind to have any thoughts of fear or doubt or worry about any situation, whether it's a big situation or a little situation. That, you've already arrived. You have the right. You have the right to receive everything. God paid a dear price to get all these things to you. You have that right. And you need to just kick back and say, you know, I have already arrived. Those with faith and patience inherit the promises. God knows when you have need of what you have need of. Thank goodness he didn't give Jesus 5,000 loaves of bread. Or in this case, one little lad had 5 loaves. So now you times 5,000 times 5, that's 25,000 little loaves of bread. What would Jesus have done with 25,000 loaves of bread ahead of time? He'd have been dragging those things around. They'd have been dirty. Flies would have been sitting on it. They probably would have dried out because there's no way that you could have kept them all covered and nice and fresh. Or the fish, they'd have been stinking after 4 or 5 hours in the hot sun. God knows what he's doing. And he knows when it's best for you. As long as you're trusting him all the time, you will be amazed. That's how we abide in the vine and we are very fruitful. It just starts to happen. Now, there is a part that we need to play. We might go into that next week, but a very simple part. But the main thing I'm trying to get at today is you've already arrived. And this life is just simply living, enjoying every day and every morning when you get up. I don't know about you, but most people, the first thing when they get out of bed, they're planning their day. They're thinking about the things ahead. And some of the things, the pleasure senses in your head, like, oh, I get to do this today or that. And then there's those things, oh, you know, all of a sudden it's like, oh. Don't even allow those thoughts. Just, you know, say, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I'm excited about this day. I thank you that no matter what comes today, I have the strength, the energy, the wisdom. You know, just know that it's going to be a great day. And live day by day. You know, God fed the children of Israel with manna. And he said, don't try to stock up for 2 days. Every morning, God's mercies are brand new and fresh. He has a new thing for you each and every day. Let's not be so focused on tomorrow, next week, trying to arrive at a place we're already at that we miss today. And the years go by and your life goes by. And you never really arrive. So live today. Trust that no matter what, you don't have to worry about next week. The things of tomorrow are going to take care of themselves. Don't even allow your mind to go there. Just thank him, praise him, and live today and enjoy today. That is really the picture that we need to get ingrained into our minds and into our hearts. That is the rest. That's living in the rest, walking in the rest. And maybe we'll get to a place as we remain in this rest long enough where God can speak to us and say, Lorelei, this afternoon, I want you to minister to 5,000 people. And you'll be able to just get up and go, and God will provide. God will provide. Whatever is going to be needed there will be provided. I know this is, you know, fresh when you hear a word and you think, yeah, you know, I do need to stop more and stop worrying about tomorrow or fussing or fretting and just live for today. But we forget so easily, don't we? We really do. We get caught up again in planning, organizing. Now, I'm not saying that you can't ever plan, but the Bible even says, if the Lord wills, I'm going to plan to do this. But you never know. Leave a place for God. Leave room for God. Let him lead you and guide you. We can plan to a certain extent and organize, but you know what? Don't close God out. And every time you're tempted to fear, know that he's got you. And he's looking after you. You'll have the bread for 5,000 people. That's what you need. God is a big God. And you don't think about the disciples even. Like, I asked many questions about this. It says they picked up 12 baskets full at the end of the meal. Now, how many baskets full did they start with? One. A small basket full. Lunch. So I'm sure it didn't come in a big basket. I've seen the baskets that they said they used. They were huge. Huge baskets. My question was, Lord, where'd those baskets come from? It says Jesus blessed the bread. He gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. Now, if there was 5,000 people sitting out there, and you were one of the 12 disciples, and Jesus handed you a basket and says, go feed the people, you would think, well, I'm not going to go very far. But I believe the miracle was continuous. As they took one out, another one appeared. They took one up. It never got empty. But we wouldn't pick up that basket till we saw that it was all there. See, that's the difference. It was like, well, that ain't enough. And say, well, don't worry about it. Just go and do what I told you to do. I'll look after the rest, you know. No, that doesn't make sense. So we need to realize that the more we understand this type of life, these things will just, we will flow in these things. We won't have such a hard time trusting God. And then God will be able to use you in more and more situations. A lot of times God doesn't use you because you're not trusting him. You're still far too concerned about other things. And God knows all things. So this week, as we get out of bed every morning, let's begin to trust God, even in the little things. And after a while, you know what? The big things will just be. God is faithful. We will see his faithfulness in every area of our lives. And the big things won't be such a big deal. And I believe we will be raising the dead. We will be laying hands on the sick. But we have to trust God completely. Amen? Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father,